All right. Well, I hope you had something to talk about. I hope you've had a really awkward moment, or maybe not. I'll tell you what drives me crazy is when something is supposed to be free and it's not. Does that drive you crazy? Case in point, I've asked permission to tell this, so I won't be in too much trouble, I hope. But, what I love is when I come to my door during the middle of the day and there's a box there. And I'm like, that's not my box, because I have no idea where this came from. Like, what is this? You know? And then inevitably, of course, I text my wife at work and I'm like, babe, there's some random box. She's like, oh yeah, that's my box. Okay, it's your box. All right. So, you know, I get the box and I bring it inside. We're talking a box that's like this big, right? So she comes home and I'm like, babe, why didn't you tell me you bought something? And she goes, well, you know, it was free. And I'm like, oh, well, if it was free, then, you know, whatever. Who even cares? You know, it was free. And I go to pick it up. She's like, well, I mean, there was shipping and handling, right? And I'm like, what? And she goes, well, it was $19.99 shipping and handling. But I mean, it was free. I'm like, babe, it's this big. How did that cost $20? And so then we go through this whole thing. I remember when when I first got in ministry, she was like, I said, babe, can we make me some fancy business cards so I look all official? Pastor Joshua with a business card. And, found out it got kind of awkward when you try to hand those suckers out. They're like, okay, whatever. But I remember getting those in the mail and her being like, yeah, they were free. I'm like, free? And, you know, you get, look, what do you mean it's free? Well, I mean, then there was this and that and this charge and that charge. And the shipping was $40. So, you know, whatever. And it just, I'm exaggerating. The shipping's going up, you know, $80 for business cards. It drives me crazy. But here's the thing. You know, I expect some of those little things to be kind of cheap or free. When she shows me a box and it's like this big and she goes, oh, it was free. Then I'm like, oh, okay, well, you know, whatever. When I buy something and normally it comes in the shape of a vinyl record in a box and it arrives and she says, was that free? And I'm like, maybe. You know, probably in her mind, she's thinking there's a price tag on that. You know, like how much is that thing worth? You know, but if I walked outside and there was like a new car sitting in the driveway and I said, wow. And she said, yeah, it was free. Like whatever. Right. I'd be looking at her like, if that thing's free, we're going to jail. Right. Yeah. Somebody's going to show up here soon and we're going to prison. Because the thing about it is we might expect to get a good deal on something that's small or kind of cheap and not too big. But when you know something's really precious, you know it's going to be costly, right? Whether that be a car or a house or just whatever. Me and Katie are having a baby soon, as was announced. And when I saw how much it cost to have a baby, do you know how much it costs to have a baby? Think about that before you have a baby. I'm joking. I still would be happy to have a baby. First time she showed me that, she was like, it's without insurance. Look at this sucker. And I was like, what? But it's costly. I mean, it's something precious and wonderful. And I really don't want a cheap job on my child being delivered. So I'm willing to pay, you know. But when things are really precious, you expect them to be costly, right? It's always interested me that a lot of times you hear people say things like, to be a Christian, it's all you have to do is say yes to Jesus and it's free, right? People say things like this, like, you know, to be a Christian, really all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. And then once you say the sinner's prayer and, you know, you kind of admit that Jesus is real, then that's it. I mean, it really doesn't cost you anything. And it cost Jesus, you know, whatever. It cost Jesus a lot. He died on the cross for you. But for you, it's really free to follow Jesus. It's not that much. And I think that one of the things that always throws me about that is that a relationship with Jesus Christ is something really precious, right? It's the most precious thing you could ever imagine. I mean, my child being born is precious. Jesus is more precious, or, you know, whatever. And so it's one of those things where you go, how, you know, I grew up hearing things like that, like, okay, well, why don't you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I go, okay, what do I have to do? And they go, well, you don't have to do anything, really. You just say yes to Jesus and you say a prayer and that's it. I mean, and that's the end of it. And I'm going, you're talking about this like it's the greatest thing in the world. How can it not be costly at all? You know, and the older I got, the more that didn't really make a lot of sense to me. That we talk about being a Christian, we talk about being human, because being a follower of Jesus is to be human, as we are learning in Lent, to be who we're made to be, the treasure of knowing you are who you were created to be, the treasure of having a relationship with the Savior of the world, the Son of God, who is holy, divine, sinless, and yet one of us completely. This treasure has to be costly, because precious things are costly. In chapter 8 of the book of Mark, Jesus starts off and Jesus feeds 4,000 people. And it's this big miracle and it's amazing because he says to his disciples, we got to feed these folks that have gathered, big crowds have gathered to hear Jesus. And so he says, you know, we need to feed them. And the disciples say, there's no way we can feed them. We have like a few loaves of bread here. Like we're going to be still hungry after brunch. There's no way, you know. And Jesus says, well, give them here. And so Jesus, in a miraculous display of his power and authority, feeds thousands of people. We leave that event there in chapter 8 of Mark, and we go on, and Jesus comes up on and he heals, finds this blind man, and this man's been blind and he needs to be healed. And Jesus does the work of getting kind of spits in the mud and rubs it all together, and then rubs his spitty mud on somebody's face. Love it. If you come and ask me to heal your blindness, I'm going to spit in mud and I'm going to make it nasty and I'm going to smear it on your face. No, I'm kidding. Jesus smears this on this man's face and cures this man, and that's a sermon for another time. Blind man is healed, he can see. And then, chapter 8, Jesus then has a sit down with his disciples. And he kind of looks at him and says, all right, now you've seen me, you've been sharing life with me, and you've seen me do amazing things, right? You've heard my teachings and you've heard what I'm about, and you've seen my life, and you've seen these miracles. Who are people saying that I am? And of course most people think you're a prophet, either a really special prophet or just another prophet. You know, they talk about, Elijah and they talk about just other prophets, and they say, you know, Jesus, most people think Moses, most people think you're just a really good prophet. In other words, Jesus, most people think you're a really powerful voice of God to sort of shape people's lives, sort of a moral teacher, someone bringing truth with their mouth, they and their life. That's who most people think you are. You're a phenomenally powerful, sent by God teacher of truth. That's who most people think that you are. And Jesus looks at him and says, okay, so most people think I'm a phenomenally powerful sent from God teacher of truth and righteousness. What do you think? And Peter, the big mouth who speaks for all the guys, says, you are not a speaker of truth. You are the truth, right? You are the Messiah. You're it. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of God, you're the Savior of the world, you're the one set apart from the foundations of the world to bring redemption to all things. That's who you are. And Jesus says, keep it to yourself. But Peter kind of, gets a pat on the back. In other places, it's told to us that this is not something that Peter just, found out on his own, but it's revealed to him by the grace of God, So there you go. This morning we're going to talk about what follows. Because what follows, I hope, is a description of the costliness of what it means to really live into what Peter's just said. To see that Jesus heals all kinds of brokenness that is impossible for anyone else to heal, to see that Jesus can satisfy the hungry unlike any other authority, to say that Jesus does not just teach truth, but Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, to say that he is the chosen one, the redeemer of all things from the foundations of the world, to say that, that is something very precious, and so it's costly. And so what follows is kind of a description of how Jesus says to his disciples, yes, but this is what that means for you and for me. So we're going to read Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31. I think we have it. Do we have it for the screen up here? I hope. Yes, there it is. Do we have the actual words? I hope. Yes. All right. So you can really hope. Didn't memorize it for this morning, but. So here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Or this is the episode. Then, so this is after the miracle, it's after the feeding the blind man, and then it's after Peter has just spoken for the disciples and said, everybody else thinks you're just a moral teacher. We know that you are the Messiah. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And leave this slide up after I read this, guys. Just leave it up there. He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. I want to say this. There's this big hinge in the Gospel of Mark that goes from now through like the end of chapter 10. And it's this big hinge where before this point, Jesus had sort of been talking. There were, you know, in kind of not really explicit ways, but kind of, you know, hinting at the fact that he may suffer and die, that he may indeed have to be, you know, tortured and suffer at the hands of the authorities and then undergo execution and die. And on the third day be raised again. He's kind of hinted at that. But this begins a new phase in the life and ministry of Jesus where he begins to openly talk about this. And he openly says to his disciples, the Son of Man is the title Jesus uses for himself. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, I am going to have to suffer. And I'm going to suffer, greatly suffer, and I'm going to undergo that, and I'm going to be rejected by the authorities, the very people that I've come to save. They're going to reject me, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And what's interesting about this is as Jesus begins to openly talk about what it means for him to be Messiah, as he begins to openly talk about what it means for him to fulfill the will of the Father, and that is to suffer and die and be resurrected, the crowds get smaller and smaller, you know, in a way. And the disciples, almost every time Jesus shares it with them, it just blows their minds. They don't even know how to take it. It's so difficult for them to hear. And so there's this big hinge where Jesus goes, I'm going to begin to openly talk about what this means. And so he says to his disciples openly, I am going to suffer greatly and I'm going to be rejected. I love this because what Jesus is saying is, he says, listen, when the time comes and I begin to suffer and I get rejected and I die, it's not just something that happened to me. It is not just something that I had no control over. I didn't fall to the sort of the scheming and plotting and shrewdness of other authorities. I've not been outwitted. This is not it will not be a last ditch effort. I will not be a victim on the cross. This is the will of the Father. This is the plan for redemption. This is who I am. So even on the cross, Jesus will not be out of control or at the mercy of powers beyond him. Jesus, this is the will of God, the plan. And so he says that to his disciples. And Peter takes him aside. Now we want to jump all over Peter here. But Peter's just witnessed Jesus feeding thousands of people with almost nothing. Feeding hungry people, healing brokenness that he never had imagined his life could be healed, like somebody that was blind. And he's just been patted on the back for saying that Jesus is literally the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was to come, the Redeemer of all things. He's just been patted on the back for saying that. And just after saying that, Jesus gathers disciples around and says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. Can you imagine trying to rectify that in your brain as Peter? Peter has been raised his entire life that when the Messiah comes, he'll be a conqueror and he'll be a ruler and he'll be a mighty force. The world has decided that what Messiah looks like is someone who subdues others. It's someone who rules over. It's someone who never allows himself to suffer or be humiliated. This is the view of authority and of divinity by the world. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm actually the opposite of that. I'm humility, I'm servant, I'm obedience, I'm death for you, you know. And so Peter leads Jesus over, you know, and grabbed him by the hand and say, Jesus, come on. You're upsetting the boys. Yeah, look at them, look at the fellas. You can't be saying this stuff, you know. I mean, seriously, like great suffering and death? This is not, you know. And so Peter just kind of leads Jesus out and begins to rebuke Jesus. He's rebuking Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter, and I love this because Peter is trying to sort of secretly guide Christ in the way that Christ should go. It's hilarious. So Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, come on, let me tell you who you're supposed to be. You know, leads him over in the corner. And I think the way the scene is set is almost like he's trying to have this little quiet conversation with Jesus because Jesus, you're not lining up with what I'm, you know, expecting. And so Jesus, I need you to get in line a little bit here. Messiahs don't die. They don't do things like great suffering. You know, they don't get rejected by authorities. You know, they're in control of all this stuff. And so Jesus then turns around and brings all the disciples in on the conversation now. How embarrassing for Peter. Bless his heart. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I've always fixated here on the word Satan, just to be honest, because it's just always floored me that Jesus would call Peter Satan. Of course, the word Satan means, someone who's an obstacle or an opponent of something. And probably the last time Jesus had heard whispered into his ear that he should choose his own authority rather than obeying the will of the Father was when he was in the wilderness, which we talked about last week. So he's probably thinking, what? How can I be hearing this from Peter? But honestly, I want us to think about the words get behind. Jesus is literally saying to Peter, Peter, you just led me over here into the corner. You led me. Peter, you don't lead me. I lead you. You are not the front man. You are the follow man. So get behind me. Stop trying to be God. You're not God. You're not Jesus. I'm Jesus. And I know that you have your assumptions of what you think I am. And I know you have your assumptions about what you think I should be. And I know how you have your comfortable parameters for how your relationship will work to me and where I'll lead you. But you're not the leader. You're the follower. So get behind me and follow. And then he turns around. Guys, go on to the next one. He says, by the way, he ends that, he says, because you're setting your things on your mind on human things. You're thinking about authority. You're thinking about Messiah. You're thinking about Christ the way the world has determined that looks like. And you're not thinking about the way God thinks about it. And so then he called the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, if any of you want to become my followers, right? I love this. Peter, get behind me and follow because that's who you are as a human being. You're a follower of me, not a leader of me. So get behind me and follow my path, not your own. If any of you would become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I want to stop there because I love the words, let them deny themselves and take up their cross. The word denial literally means a refusal to submit to an authority or truth. A refusal to submit. Any who would follow me are going to have to refuse to submit to their own authority outside of me. I love this because it reminds me of last week when Jesus was in the wilderness. And Satan says, feed yourself. Take care of yourself. Meet your own needs. Produce success and wellness for you. Define yourself apart from the Father. Just be Jesus. And Jesus refuses to define himself as anything other than Son of God. If any of you would follow me, you must deny yourself. You must refuse to submit to the truth that for some reason you are the highest authority in your own life. God holds that place. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Man, I don't know. I'm going to be really honest with you and I don't know how to preach this. Because there's like this metaphorical side to what the cross stands for. And then there's what the cross really actually is, which none of us will be dying on a cross anytime soon. When the disciples would have heard the word cross, man, electric chair doesn't, noose, guillotine, maybe guillotine. The cross was a place that if you aligned yourself with the greatest powers that be, which was Rome, you couldn't die there. The cross was a place of extreme, in a culture of honor, it was the extreme of humiliation, shame, and embarrassment. You were naked. You were having to carry your own instrument of torture. And you were strapped up publicly for everybody to look at you. And you hung there for a while, just in case anybody missed it and they were busy and didn't get to see when you first went up. It was shameful. It was embarrassing. It was torturous in suffering. It was at its heart, as you hung up there for the whole world to see, it was at its heart a way for Rome to say, if you choose an authority and call it greater than us, you end up here. It is where you end up for failing to pledge allegiance to Rome. It's a symbol of death. Also, following this proclamation that you'll have to deny yourself and refuse to submit to your own authority, but rather submit to the truth and the authority that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if Jesus submits himself to the will of the Father and he's a human being and that's who we are, then we should submit ourselves to the will of the Father as well, always. In that context, it means literally dying to your own will. It means dying to your own will and the wills of the powers that be in the world. It means being willing to be embarrassed. It means being willing to be ashamed. It means to be shamed by, not ashamed, but shamed by society. It means being willing to be humiliated. It means being willing to hurt and suffer. It means being willing to have your allegiance to Christ seen on the public stage for all eyes to behold. It means being bare about your faith and not trying to cover anything up about it, but saying, yes, this is who I am, unashamedly, even though you would say that it costs me. Sure, it costs me, but I pledge my allegiance to the will of the Father, the power of the kingdom, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus. Jesus says to the disciples who are the elite and to the entire crowd who are just the would-be followers of Jesus. Jesus is not saying this just to pastors or evangelists or people, you know, like John Wesley or Billy Graham. Jesus is saying this to you, to me, to every believer. He's saying, if you want to follow me, I don't know how we end up with people that are super Christians up here and they have to live according to the cross and the denial of self. And then we go, but then there's just us and it's something else for us. Jesus says, if you're a follower of me, if you're going to say that you follow Jesus, you're going to have to refuse to submit to your own authority, even though you live in a world that says the most important thing is what you want. You're going to have to refuse to submit to that falsity and that truth of the world. And you're going to say, nope, I choose Christ. I pledge my allegiance to God. And I'm willing to be ashamed. I'm willing to be shamed. I'm willing to be embarrassed. I'm willing to be humiliated. I'm willing to even go through a lot of pain. I don't care. He's my God. If you will become a follower of me. Because here's the thing. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. You know, I could tell you tons of stories. I'll tell you a story about the time that my papaw hatched chickens for us, and he gave me a little cute little golden chick, and he said, Joshua, I was about 8 years old, he said, hold it real tight, because if you don't and you drop it, it'll kill it. And he said, so make sure you hold on to it really tight. And I held on to it really tight. And he came back about 10 minutes later, and I gave it back. And you don't want to know what that little chick looked like after I'd held on really, really tight. it didn't hit the floor, but it didn't need to hit the floor. I could talk to you about something very practical like that and the idea that we can try to just, man, we can just lock down on our lives and just refuse to surrender it and protect it and suddenly find out that it's in pieces. And it's ours, but it's in pieces. I could talk to you about one of my favorite missionaries in history, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Native Americans here in the United States and translated maybe, I think, like the first Bible in the United States, who, when he was a college student, says, it is never lunacy to believe that you should give up what you can't keep to gain what you can never lose. And years later, he would be martyred for trying to take the Christian faith. He would suffer a Native American cross, declaring his allegiance to the good news of Jesus. We cannot keep our lives to ourselves. We cannot secure them. It's impossible. Try. It won't work. You'll end up with pieces. But Jesus says, but if you will lose your life for my sake, because that's who you are. If you'll lose your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. For what will it profit to gain the whole world and forfeit your life or your soul? What can they give in return for their life? Can you expound upon that? That can't be more powerful. For Jesus to say, Peter, I understand that there are ways that the world teaches of how authority works and what it means to be a human being. That to be human is to be your own person and in charge of your own life and, you know, to look within yourself for all of the power and strength and authority you'll ever need, because the human being is the independent power of itself to rule history And he says, I understand, Peter, that the world has somehow twisted and misaligned what it means to be Messiah into thinking that it is to fit into the mold of the world's teachings on authority. But Peter, I'm going to the cross. And listen, it's not your job to decide if that's right or wrong. It's your job to get behind me and follow me there. And to recognize that you should not be the greatest authority in your own life, but God should be that authority. And to be willing to be embarrassed for that, and to be willing to be ashamed by society and humiliated, even suffer a little bit, this is the cost of the gospel, because the gospel is costly. And Jesus says, and by the way, you couldn't hold on to it anyways. And what good will it do you if you get it all and you forfeit your soul? He finishes this. You know, Peter's followed Jesus and he's just said Jesus is the Messiah. And I can imagine Peter after this speech is going, I need to resubmit myself to who Jesus is. You know, poor Peter. And then Jesus finishes with this and he's talking to great crowds and he's talking. I can't help but think that when we look at the story of Jesus, that Jesus knows a lot of the crowd are going to bail. A lot of the crowd they're done. They're absolutely finished, you know, because they want truth to a point. But when the truth gets to that point, they no longer want truth. They don't want the man who is Jesus. And so he looks around at the crowds and his disciples. I can't help but just thinking that he knows so many will leave. And he knows that as later it will be said through the lips of Paul, that the cross is foolishness to the world. And so he says, those who are ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous giving yourself away to all sorts of things that actually devalue you, not value you, and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. For every time that I found myself ever even remotely embarrassed or ashamed in any situation of calling myself a follower of Jesus, it just terrifies me, just to be honest with you. Because I want a lot of people, not a lot of people. Most people, actually, it doesn't matter to me that much if they're proud of me. But there are a few that matter a lot. There are a lot of people that I want to say, you've honored me. You've honored me. But most, I want Jesus to say, you've honored me. Well done. You've honored me. And for Jesus to say, listen, this following me thing, you'll never be able to do it in a closet. You'll never be able to do it privately without it being public and declared and lived out. You'll never be able to do it without having to sacrifice something. You're going to have to deny, and you're going to have to pick up a cross, and you're going to have to walk in my path. You're never going to be able to do it because, listen, you'd lose your life anyways, and what good is it going to do you if you get everything you think you want just to find out it's all a bunch of garbage and your life's in pieces? Listen, this is the good news, not bad news, the good news. Because if we go to the cross with Jesus, guess where Jesus goes after the cross? The resurrection. And we go there too. But if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Can be nothing worse than that. There can be nothing worse. I'm going to ask the band to come. So, we have these chairs up here. You might be like, why don't we have chairs with these little rocks underneath them up here? I always wonder what you guys are thinking when you come in here and we have stuff set up. Like where your brain goes with what are we going to do? This is BCC's first time. Actually, it's our second time talking about a place of prayer as an altar. First time we talked about altars, altars were something that you make. It's because in the Old Testament they are. When you experience the deliverance of God, you build an altar with stones. They would build an altar so that in any time of something very public, right? I mean, everybody's going to see it. It's a big pile of rocks. And, you know, one of my favorite places where it's defined is in Joshua, where he says, listen, we're going to build this pile of rocks so that in the future, if we ever begin to doubt or question whether or not God actually did deliver us and we decided to follow God's leading, we can go back to this pile of rocks and go, nope, there are the pile of rocks, you know. also, he says, it's a sacred spot because all your friends and your children and your, you know, all the generations to come will go, so what's up with the pile of rocks? And you can say, let me tell you about that pile of rocks there. When we built those suckers, God, dot, 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 tell the story. So altars are this thing that you, most often in the Old Testament, they're built. And then we come to this other idea about altars. Maybe some of you have grown up in churches and you've seen altars. Altars are diverse. They're everything from a bench that needs to be restained to like purple, velvety, cushioned, gorgeous works of art, you know. But altars are a place for a public thing where you can go, let me tell you the story of God. Then they're also a place of prayer. When I was a kid, I used to say, why do I always have to bow my head when I pray? And my dad would say, because I said so. So I thought you bowed your head because your dad said so. But you know, later on, it was kind of described to me like this. You know, your neck is really, it's that funnel for all of your needs and your desires and your cravings and your considerations. This neck thing here. I mean, that's why the guillotine is just so handy. Because if this is severed, if this is made bare to an authority, then you really are bare. Because, I mean, that's the pathway to your soul, you know. It's the thing that sustains and keeps you breathing and all that good stuff. So when we bow our heads, we bare all of our cravings, all of desires, all of our needs, all of our wants. We just sort of lean down and expose that to God. Say, here I am with all of my needs, all of my wants, all of my passions, all of my desires, all of myself. And I'm just going to expose that to you and submit it. There are many other reasons why we bow. We talk about church tradition and history and all that stuff. But I think that gets really at the heart of it. So I want to be really intentional about the way we use altars at Blackman Community Church. So that's why I'm taking the time to say all this stuff, is because I've seen altars used in a lot of different ways, from a wonderful decoration to make a place feel sacred to just a place to get on your knees and sweat it out. I want us to understand altars at Blackman Community Church as a place where you do something public. It's very public. There's no way for you to sneak up here to there or there. You're going to be seen. But, you know, the cross is very public, and so it's very good. It's good because you can be held accountable, and it's good because if you do something like that, people are going to say, I saw you, and you said you were a Christian. You may, and now I know none of us like to be called out, but we do need to be reminded that we've given our allegiance to Jesus. It's also a place for us to say, I've got a lot of cravings and desires. I've got a lot of understandings of life and the power in life and what life should be, and I've got all that, and I need to expose that to God and submit it. Peter, I'm sure Peter had to do that. I can't imagine Peter not feeling like he needed to get down on his knees and expose himself to God and say, somehow on this journey, Jesus, I missed it somehow. Even though I know you're Messiah and everything, let me get down here and teach me again what it means to follow you. I know I shouldn't be in front. So we're going to sing a song called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Another great song about, old school song about a guy who died a cross-style death in the middle of a village. And when they asked him if he denounced Christ, he just kept saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus and his kids and his wife. And then finally him, and I've decided to follow Jesus. And he lost it all. But he didn't forfeit his soul. So as we sing this song about a decision, it's amazing to me that Christ totally prepares the way for us. And that all we have to do is just submit and give our lives up. It's costly. Man, it's so priceless. So we're going to sing, and as we sing, I invite you to come. There are little rocks down here because maybe your prayer will last 20 minutes or 20 seconds. I want to invite you to take that rock with you. We're trying to honor several understandings of altar here. But you take that rock, put it in your pocket, put it in your home, put it somewhere where you can go, that rock. And, you know, people are going to say, or you'll say to yourself, or the powers will say, you know, whatever, that was an emotional experience there, and you felt pressured, and you felt whatever. I don't want to pressure anybody, you know, and you felt like you just had to go forward or whatever, and you'll say, no, and you pull that rock, and you go, no, I remember it. I remember I realized that nothing else would make me more me and human and treasured than to follow Jesus, really. So grab one of those rocks if you come forward. Please, this is the first time you've ever been given an opportunity to make this decision. Treasure that. But if It's not the first time and you're a Peter. Please don't feel like, actually, you know what? If it's embarrassing, that's okay. That's the cross. But recognize the need to submit again. To submit again. Let's pray. Father, here we are. We want to be behind you, not in front of you. We want to be surrendered. We want to be able to say, I've decided to follow Jesus, the cross before me, the world behind me, though none go with me, I'll follow. We don't want to covet our lives until they're just pieces in our hands. We want your way and your truth and your life. Give us the courage and the grace to be human beings together, to be yours. I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.